Moment to pray to the Lord as we come to His Word on this Sunday morning. Heavenly Father, again, for Jesus' sake, we're asking that Your mercies would be upon us in this hour that we spend together. As we now turn to Your Word and seek its blessing on our lives, might we respond, Father, in faith. May we find ourselves taking Your Word from this place and proclaiming it in word and deed wherever we might be found. May You accept our prayers then for the sake of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to be turning to the Word of the Lord now, to 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to be looking at verses 30 through 40 there. 1 Kings 18, 30 through 40. You're visiting here, we are not just taking some kind of dart throw and deciding to preach on 1 Kings today. We've been looking at it for a while. As I was thinking about preparing this message today, I was reminded too to myself that, you know, we spent a lot of time talking about Moses. We spent a lot of time here talking about Elijah, and both of them epitomize the law and the prophets, the Word of God, and finding those things fulfilled in Jesus Christ ultimately, as He is the one who fulfills the law and the prophets. So it's an interesting thought. These are two major figures that we've been looking at lately over the, I guess, the last couple of years, the last couple calendar years. So we're looking at 1 Kings 18, starting with verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bowl in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And he did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that You are God in Israel, and that I am Your servant, and that I have done all these things at Your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that You, O Lord, are God, and that You have turned their hearts back." And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. We thank the Lord for His word this morning. Grateful that we could read it publicly, freedom, and have it ministered today. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, you might remember when you were young, and the boys and girls might know of such times themselves, where they've had to prove something to somebody they know. Maybe you, boys and girls, you might say to one of your friends, "Well, I happen to have this certain thing that everybody considers valuable, you know," and you say, "Well, you know, that's something I have." If I was a kid, when I was a boy, it would have been maybe a certain baseball card of a certain player. And, you know, "I've got that Roberto Clemente card." "Oh, sure you do." "Yeah, I do." "Well, prove it to me." Or somebody, you know, you might say to somebody, well, you know, I'm able to play the piano, or I've got some other kind of talent that I can do. Well, yeah, that's all nice for you to say that, but you better show it to me and prove it to me. Or you might say, you know, I happen to know somebody or that's famous. In fact, I shook hands with that person once. And you say, oh, sure, well, why don't you show that to me, prove it to me, and maybe you have to pull out a photograph to show it. Prove it to me. A lot of times that's how people want to approach the Christian gospel. People like to look at the people who are believers in Jesus Christ as if they've taken too many trips to Disneyland, to Fantasyland. Because Christianity is characterized as a faith that's totally without evidence, totally beyond observable detection and examination, totally without proof that the God of the Bible and the gospel of Christ and the promises of God's word have any kind of legitimate ground on which to build your life and your hope. And so belief or faith is viewed as nothing more than some unreasonable approach to the world, a kind of leap into the realm of fairy dust and Never Never Land. Might as well believe it as much as you might believe Peter Pan. No guarantees, no securities that go beyond a kind of Mother Goose mentality. But when you look at a passage like this one that we just read of Elijah's prayer for fire, the truth of the matter is that relying on the God of the Bible and the God of the covenant of grace and the God of the promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ is anything but ungrounded. It's anything but unreasonable. By God's grace, we come to realize that God's word, promises, his grace, his judgments are dependable. You can count on them. And they call us to a most reasonable faith. Lest by scorning that, mocking that, avoiding that, hardening ourselves to that, instead that we would face judgment instead of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We're going to take a quick look this morning at Elijah's burning prayer, and we're going to kind of condense, I guess we are going to condense, the points to really the petitions or the essence of the prayer, and then just the answer to the prayer, keeping it as simple as we can that way. So we look, first of all, at the petitions of the prayer. So we could make things easy, I suppose, and just say, well, the petition of the prayer is the Lord, is that Elijah's praying for the Lord to send fire on the altar. Next point. But we'll get a little bit more into it than that, because that is true. But as Elijah mentions in the prayer, the fire is meant for different reasons. And the first is that God would make himself known in the fire. That he would make himself known in the fire. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. God would make himself known in the fire. Oftentimes we would say that the more things change, the more things stay the same. And we have an example of that here. If you read your Bibles, if you go through your Bibles, as you read through things, a lot of times you see things coming in cycles, and repetitions. It may look a little different, but there'll be some things about it that remain very, very much of a matter that alludes to another matter that had occurred once upon a time. And it's, you see this, you can see this here as well. Because in many respects, what's happening here to Elijah and the people of Israel is a similar situation to what Moses faced in the time of Exodus when we were looking at that passage or those passages. Through Moses, the Lord had revealed himself as the true God, far above all the gods around him. And of course, he revealed that to him in fire, didn't it? The burning bush. By way of signs and wonders, Moses was used to prove, without a doubt, that it was the God of Israel and not the gods of the Egyptians who was the God of truth and the God on whom you could depend and depend alone. Not the kings of the earth, not the politicians, but the God of heaven and earth. Pharaoh would ask Moses, who is the Lord that I should heed his voice in Exodus 5:2. But then Moses proved in a powerful way that you got to listen to his voice. And he proved it through the things that were seen, through wonders and signs about who the Lord was. And those signs and those wonders were meant, the intention was to turn people back and say, we're not going to be spending all our time with signs and wonders all the time, but you need to be listening to God. You need to listen to his word. I'll give you these things for your eye, but you need to, by faith, listen to what I have to say through the ear. Yeah, Moses proved in that way that wonders and through those wonders and signs the Lord was, and while Egypt came to know death and destruction by its hardening to these signs, God's people were redeemed. God's people were bought back by his grace. And in the triumph at the Red Sea, you saw what could happen to those who wouldn't believe in the proofs of God. And that was going to be an ongoing warning to the rest of the world that those who would harden themselves to God's revelation were going to find destruction. But for those who knew his grace in the midst of the signs, they could sing like the Israelites sang once upon a time. Because that's what you do, you know. When you're redeemed, when you're reconciled, when you've been bought back, when you've been brought back, you worship. That's the natural response that God's people give. I'll sing to the Lord because he's triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he's thrown into the sea. He's done some pretty amazing things. Your right hand, O Lord, is glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And who's like you, O Lord? Not the chariots and horsemen of Egypt. Not the athletes in the arena. Not the politicians. Not the proud. Who's like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who's like you, majestic in holiness, terrible in glorious deeds, doing wonders? The Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord, you see, is God. The Lord is God. And that proof should have been a lasting, beating joy to Israel that God's word and his power and his grace and his judgment are most dependable, most reliable, and worthy of one's faith and trust and obedience all the time and for succeeding generations. In fact, these people of Israel, Elijah's day, had even more reasons to hold on to that faith than their forefathers had, because that tends to be the advantage of upcoming generations. Not less reason to be zealous for the Lord, but more. But things had come to a point, and by the way, that, you know, unbelief wants to look at it the other way. It wants to say, you know, the Christian gospel and the ways of God, those are just dead fairy tales from times past. We know better now. They want to take an opposite approach that way. But scriptures make it clear to us that it's when we recognize that the longer the history of redemption goes, the more reason we have to be zealous for the Lord. But things had come to a point here, of course, that these people were fence sitters. They were apathetic. They were blasé. They could take it or leave it. In fact, they wouldn't even commit. They weren't devoted. So things had come to a point now that Elijah has to pray as if God had never revealed himself to Israel at all. I pray to you, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, make yourself known. What once had to be made known to Israel in Egypt now has to be made known to Israel in Israel. Egypt had now come to Canaan, as it were. Israel was was not living in the land of idols. The idols were now living in the land of the Lord. And while Moses had to prove the truthfulness and the reliability to Pharaoh by ways of signs and wonders so Israel could be delivered from Egypt, now Elijah is seeking proof of God's truth and his reliability so that Egypt would be driven out of Israel, as it were. And it shouldn't have been that way. The people should have known better. Haven't you heard that before? You know, when you know people, who know what the scriptures say, who can look back into the history of redemption, who've been trained in God's ways, and you say, people should have known better. You know people like that. I do too. For years. They should have known better because they had the proof that was needed that God's word, his power, his promises, his grace, his truth, and judgment were worthy of paying attention. But they don't. It was like things had gone backward to the days prior to Moses. So Elijah prays that God's truth would be confirmed by a sign of fire and that he would make himself known that way. And when the fire comes, Elijah could say, anyone who sees the fire sees the power of God. Just like when the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people in Leviticus 9, 23 and 24. And the fire came out, says that passage, before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar when the priestly ministry began in Israel. When anyone sees the fire, they see the power of God. And when all the people saw it then, they shouted and they fell on their faces in worship. And that's what happens here, of course, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But it was proof, you see, that God's power was legitimate and trustworthy and true, and that his word was reliable. God had made himself known in grace and justice, and people reacted accordingly. They worshiped God. That's what you do, right? When you've known the God of grace and the God of justice, you don't keep your mouth shut. Right? You profess Christ. And you praise him. Because you can't help but do that. Because you've known this God of grace and justice. Like these people long ago. That's what Elijah could say about the fire that would fall on the altar at Carmel. He who sees the fire sees the power of God. It was proof. But it wasn't the ultimate proof. I mean, it was proof. The ultimate proof isn't the fire from heaven. It confirmed God's power and truth and grace and judgment, but it didn't fulfill it. Because that proof, that fullness could await and would await the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate proof. He's the ultimate revelation, the one full of grace and truth. And he was the one who, when you saw him, you could say that you saw the Father. And so if you want the ultimate proof that God is reliable, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. There are many today who come from families. There's many people in our society who come from families where the truth of Jesus Christ at some time or another was believed. But hey, these are sophisticated times. And people don't want talk of eternal life or gospel or trusting the word of God because it's all myth and legend. Give me proof. You want proof? Jesus Christ is the proof. Jesus Christ is the ultimate proof that God's word should be trusted for grace through faith and judgment for those who harden themselves. That's the proof. You can take it or leave it, but that's the proof. Elijah also prayed that he might be legitimized. That's what our passage speaks about also. He says, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, let it be known," and all this. And then, "I am your," that I am also, "let them know that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word." Moses was concerned about that also. He feared that people would not listen to him as one to whom God had appeared. And certainly there would be people who would challenge him. Miriam challenged him in Numbers 12. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and their 250 in Numbers 16 challenged him. Prophets were always challenged. The apostles were challenged about their legitimacy and why they had to pay attention to them. That need for Elijah didn't speak well for the Israelites, who should have known better. But you know, deep-rooted unbelief is always looking for proof when proof is all around it. Now, Elijah's not seeking honor beyond his office and work that points to God. He's like John the Baptist, where he says, "I need to decrease, but Christ needs to increase." That's how our lives should be, after all. As a person, he retreats. He's a servant of the Word. But as a servant, he demands attention for the glory of God. See, the Word of God demands our attention. Elijah wants people to have no excuse to reject him, so God sends the fire. Jesus didn't get that kind of answer in the midst of his crisis, did he? Jesus suffered through complete silence, where people were looking for proof that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Come down from the cross and we'll believe. Save yourself. Prove yourself. But it ended up that his remaining on the cross was the greatest testimony to his legitimacy as the ultimate servant of the Lord. People want proof that Jesus is the real deal. They want proof that Jesus should be trusted and believed. My friends, Jesus is the proof that God has given. And we don't make the rules for the proof. God does. And no greater proof that God should be trusted will be given than the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. And we must not think that we need to give people signs and wonders to prove that, then. That we need to put on some kind of spectacle and show so that people will be overwhelmed by that. People shouldn't be seeking spectacle. They shouldn't be seeking showboating. They shouldn't be seeking signs and wonders, because Jesus is the one to be sought, because he's the ultimate proof. Elijah prays that God may not only reveal himself, but that the people will recognize him. "Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." He asks, you see, for inward as well as outward revelation. Nobody could change these hearts save the Lord, and Elijah knew that. Those who confess the Lord know that as well. Here's why we praise so deeply, isn't it? Because no matter how impressive the evidence is, no matter how much you preach about the Word of God and what God has accomplished, and that the resurrection is clear, there are people who will harden themselves to it. God needs to change lives. And that's what you pray for. The wise think they're wise, and they seek their proofs, but they forget that they have been given proofs already. Their wisdom isn't wisdom. It's just darkness. That's all it is. It's spiritual darkness. They need the light of God's grace to work in their lives. That's all. Quit trying to rewrite the rules. That's what wise people need to hear, supposedly wise people. Because God makes the rules, and God provides the proof, and he says, "I've got the proof. You just need to repent and you need to believe." May God grant the grace for people to do that. to have a penitent heart, to have a humble heart, to have a believing heart, that God might work with his word that way. Well, what's the answer to the prayer? Well, it's fire, of course. The fire consumes at the time of the evening sacrifice in Jerusalem when the priest lit the evening sacrifice and he burned incense. What the priest did symbolically is what God did actually. Elijah offered no incense, but his prayers were what the incense represented. The God that was to be the God of Israel was the same one worshipped in Jerusalem, because there's only one God to be worshipped. There's only one God that's true. There's only one God for God's people, because there's only one God who brings grace and only one God who brings judgment. There's only one God to be trusted. There's only one God to be feared. The fire and the reaction to the fire are the answers to Elijah's prayer. The fire speaks of grace for which Elijah prayed. And in that way, God is revealing in his sovereign grace himself as the God of the covenant. You notice where the fire falls. Because the fire doesn't fall on the people, does it? Unholy though they've been, apathetic though they've been, fence-sitters though they've been, unwilling to commit though they've been, but the fire doesn't fall on them. The fire falls on the altar. Why is that? Because the true God is a God that's gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and tender mercies. He's the God of reconciliation. He's the God who pronounces substitution for the sins of the people. And by his grace, the people make the profession that the Lord, he is God. But even here, there's a hardening. Because those who don't make that profession, the prophets of Baal, are part of that people. And in obedience to the command of Elijah, who serves in this passage in various ways, he serves as prophet, priest, and now here as king, the people obey. And they rid the land of the impurity of unbelief and judgment. Now, we don't do that today. We don't carry out that kind of a purification in these new covenant times, because as believers in Christ, who's the ultimate substitute, now isn't the time of judgment. It's the time of salvation and grace, isn't it? Where we're to see the ultimate proof of God's grace to us in the substitute that Jesus Christ is for our sins. That's the proof we're to proclaim to the world so they might believe. But people need to realize that in Elijah, we've got about a weak shadow of the great judgment that will be found in its fullness when Christ returns. There will be a hellish, eternal judgment. And why is that? Because the proof of Christ is greater still than the proof of Carmel, that God will do what he said. Both save and judge in Jesus Christ. He saves in grace through faith, and he condemns in justice those who harden themselves to God's clear revelation in Jesus Christ. There isn't any more proof that's needed, my friend. Not for the world, and not for you or me either. And you know, for various reasons, we need to be able to come to grips with that. Whatever you might be facing today. And that question that runs in your mind sometimes, can I really count on the promises of God? Will he really be there for me through thick and thin? Is he always going to be the one on whom I can depend for my direction and for my salvation? There's no more proof that's needed. When you look at a passage like this, not for the world, not for you, not for me, that the proof that God has given to us in Jesus Christ is that on which we can trust for salvation, for life, for eternity. By God's grace, may it move us and others all the more, all the time, and in every place to profess with devotion and to praise with devotion that the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Let's pray together. Father, it is good for us to be renewed and to be inspired by Your Word and to see the reliability of Your Word, to move us to praise, to profession, away from apathy, away from lukewarmness, to a fiery devotion in Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father, for the grace and judgment that You showed at Carmel, and by bringing people back, working in their hearts so that they might confess the Lord is God. And may we find ourselves that way too, taking joy in the reliability of Your Word, to see how what You have to tell us is not fanciful or fairy tales, but a firm foundation on which to walk for time and eternity, found ultimately in Jesus Christ, the ultimate proof of who You are and what You've done and what You will do. Thank You, Father, for that reliability and for that way of revealing Yourself. May You do that for us internally so that we might serve You well each day in faith. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're basically going to sing that same